Today we embark again on a journey through the Gospel of John, and we continue to examine the opening verses of the Gospel, as I mentioned. And we're meeting a key figure today, John the Baptist. John the Baptist, and as we examine him, we're going to discover his role. And we also know that he's not the focal point of the passage. Instead, he serves as a witness, and he's pointing to someone greater than himself. In fact, throughout Scripture, in the entire Bible, who is the main character? Jesus, God. There are people that are playing supporting role in the Word of God, but they only play a supporting role. He is the main character. Jesus is the main character. And so too is John. He's not the main character. He's a supporting role. He has a supporting role in the great gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so today we're going to explore the significance of John the Baptist and his testimony and how and its effects on believers, those who come to follow Jesus Christ. But not only was John significant, important in his role, he was different from you and me in a very special way. And I'm not sure if many of you know this, but Luke records the angelic announcement of John's miraculous birth to Zechariah and Elizabeth. And they were in their old age, and they weren't beyond their childbearing ages. Well, listen to this, though. Starting in Luke chapter 1, verse 13, it says this, "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink.'" Now listen to this. "He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now, his ministry, John's ministry, began in AD 29 in the Judean wilderness along the Jordan River. He was out there baptizing people. Now, John is also patterning after Elijah. And that goes to the extent of his attire and also his desire for isolation in the wilderness. He wanted to be alone. He was an introvert like myself. I keep telling people I'm an introvert, but they think that's still open for debate. But I told Pastor Tom that one day. I said, "Pastor Tom, I'm an introvert." And he goes, and he just shook his head like, "Oh, really? Why would you say that?" I said, "Because I'm not really involved in social media. I don't take time to respond. I don't need to be on it all the time." He goes, "Oh, okay. I guess if you say so, Avery." But so John was an introvert. And, as far as his attire went, he wore a garment of camel hair and a leather belt. And that's reminiscent of Elijah. You'll find that in 2 Kings 1:8. And But he had a primary message, and his message was calling Israel to repentance. Repentance. And why was he calling them to repentance? And he was calling them into repentance in preparation for the coming of the Messianic age, the coming of the Lord, the birth of the Lord. And you will find that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And that's interesting today, when we're speaking of repentance, if you are worshiping in a house of the Lord, they call themselves the house of the Lord, that doesn't preach repentance, that tells you to embrace sin, there is something wrong with that place of worship. There's something wrong with that place of worship. And I just want to let you know that, and don't be insulted. Just take that. Is that true? Because if many people, if Jesus said to repent, if John said to repent, and then the church says, "Go and sin some more," who's got it wrong? So just be mindful of that, okay? Don't be insulted. Just seek truth in everything that is said. Don't trust me. Trust the Word of God, okay? And so When we talk about John towards the end of his ministry, for those of you who we're not going to go through it, I'll just give you a synopsis of that. He was arrested and imprisoned by Herod Antipas, and that was. And why was he imprisoned? Because he was criticizing Herod's marriage to Herodias. That is, and who is Herodias? Herodias is the ex-wife of his brother. He married his brother's ex-wife, and that in Jewish law, that was not biblical. That was sinful. And so, because of that, because he criticized that relationship, he was put in prison, and eventually, John was beheaded. Now, I started this with talking about John from the get-go, not from physical birth, but from conception, right? He had the Holy Spirit. And that's what's important. I want to focus on that because John's really, his significance, his importance is not based on worldly achievements, not based on any fame, and it's based on one thing alone, his special role in God's plan for salvation. He is chosen, he is handpicked by God for a unique purpose, and he is destined to fulfill it faithfully. It says in verse 15, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink." Now, he was set apart as a Nazarite, someone who is consecrated, set apart, dedicated to God with specific vows, which included abstaining from alcohol. Now, I'm not going to get on to drinking, but I'm going to just say that the abstination here we see, that symbolizes John's dedication to holiness and his separation from worldly pleasures. You know, and then we find another remarkable thing about his aspect of John's life in the second part of verse 15. He says, and I mention this so importantly because it says he will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Now, you know anyone like that? I don't. And so it's indicating that he would be empowered, that he would be guided by the Holy Spirit from the earliest moments of existence. Now, this, what we call a divine indwelling, that would equip him for the prophetic work and the ministry that God prepared for him and his role. And again, in saying these words, even from his mother's womb, that really is emphasizing some extraordinary nature of John's relationship with God and the Holy Spirit. It tells us that his mission and his calling, both of those were established even before his birth. You know, what we're seeing here really is divine sovereignty. We're seeing God's foreknowledge at work in John's life. John the Baptist, because we're reading the book of John. We're not talking about the Apostle John, we're talking about John the Baptist. Now, here's a question for you. What choice did John the Baptist have in this matter? None. I mean, we can see God's sovereign will in place. You know, on the polar opposite side of that, we look at Judas, son of perdition. What choice did he have in that matter? None. He's appointed. We are appointed. And so that's very important. And why is this so special? Because unlike you and me, you and I, we actually receive the Holy Spirit as prescribed in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. How do we receive it? It says there in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 13 and 14, it says, "In him, as in Jesus Christ, you also trusted." But when did we trust? "After you heard the word of truth." What's the word of truth? "The gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." You receive the Holy Spirit not in the same manner that John the Baptist received the Holy Spirit. He was inside the womb, minding his own business, and God, even before the beginning of time, plants the Holy Spirit in him even before, as it at conception. Amazing. Amazing. Minding his own business. Right. And so we don't receive it that way. We had to hear the gospel of salvation. And then when we heard it, we had to respond to it. And we responded to it in believing it. And when we came to faith, when we put our hope and our trust in that, what did God do? He seals you with the Holy Spirit. And I want to just say this, right? What God seals, no one can unseal. Do you get that? Do you get that? And he's mighty to save and he's mighty to seal. And if you want to check out how powerful his seals are, go to Revelation. Who can unseal the scrolls in heaven? Everyone was weeping and crying. Only who? The Lamb of God. When he comes on the scene, he can unseal what he sealed. And what he makes clean, who can call it unclean? You can, but you'd be wrong. You can call unclean what Christ has made clean, unclean, but you would be wrong. It's a testament of his faithfulness. It's a testament of his sovereignty over all things. God is sovereign. And so we received it differently. John received it at conception. We received it upon hearing the word of God. So let's begin our journey through John's gospel, exploring these deep truths about what's going on in the life of John the Baptist. So we're going to be unpacking some themes here. We're going to be unpacking themes of light, darkness, and reception, rejection. And we're going to seek to understand how they intersect with our own lives today, because that's important. We can read the word of God, but application, how do we take this to our lives and how do we live out these things? Because, you know, we call living the word of God, it's called obedience. And now God doesn't call us to sacrifice. He calls everyone to obedience. Would I want to make some sacrifices? No, just obey. Obey and you'll be good. Okay. So the main idea or focus, there's three things we're going to talk about today. Being a witness. We're going to talk about revelation. We're going to talk about the reception of Jesus Christ as the light of the world. And so those are the main ideas. And in verses 6 to 13, we see John the Baptist serving as a witness of the light. That's what he's doing. And what light is that? That's Jesus Christ. And through John's testimony, through his witness, we too are also called to recognize and receive Jesus as the true light who brings to us salvation. And not only that, he reveals God's grace and truth to the world. Now, this passage really challenges us to consider our response to the light. And it not only challenges us to check our responses, but also to embrace Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Remember, he can't just be Savior, fire insurance. He must also be Lord, King of your heart. And so that's what happens. It's a package deal, my beloved. It is a package deal. Some people try to save me, but he doesn't tell me what to do. No, God saved you. Yes, he did. And while you were still a sinner, and he loved you to keep you, he loved you so much to let you stay that way. Unforgiven. So the first thing, the key points again is we're going to talk about his testimony, the rejection, and also the reception, the receiving. We're going to talk about spiritual birth and then application in our lives. So John comes as a witness. And he testifies concerning the light. He's preparing the way of our Lord Jesus Christ. And his role was to point others to the light. Do you see any similarities in your life? When you came to salvation in Christ, does your life point to Christ? Does it lead people closer to him? Or people to say, oh, no big deal. Because that's what John's life was. His life was to point people, those who did not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, to point them to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, and that is so important because he is the one who brings salvation to us. And not only does he bring salvation, he reveals God's glory. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So in verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Not the apostle John, but the great precursor or the great forerunner of Jesus. He was a man sent from God, which was the secret of his importance. Handpicked, hand-selected, the creme de la creme, the best of the best. And God, when he gives us something, he doesn't give us mediocre things. He gives us the best. And he gives us John the Baptist, a man conceived in the Holy Spirit from the very beginning of time when his time on earth began. Now, that's so important. And his role, again, was preparing the way for Jesus' ministry. And how did he do that? He was baptizing people. And we find that in the Gospel of Mark. In Mark 1, verse 2, it says there, as it is written in the prophets, in the Old Testament, is what he's talking about. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So John was crying in the wilderness. What was he crying? Repentance. Turn away from sin. Turn to God. Empty your life of sin and then fill it with righteousness of God. And you know, and that's important for us to understand this. Many people say, I repent. And they say, okay, I ask God for forgiveness for my sins and I turned away from it. And now I'm just driving forward. You know, whenever you create a void in something, something else will fill it up. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? There's a story in the Bible about the demons. And this demon was driven out of this man. And the demon, what happened to the demon? The demon left and he went to Rome. I'm just giving you a synopsis of what happened there. The demon roamed. And when he couldn't find another house, and by the way, people are houses for demons. They like to enter into people. They can enter into pigs, like Jesus drove them out of into pigs. They can enter into things. So a demon leaves and he roams around. And what is he looking for? He's looking for another home. And I find this interesting because in that verse, it says, and when he could not find one, maybe he was in a church filled with truly dedicated believers, except for that one guy. When he couldn't find another house to fill, he came back to the house that he left. And you know what the demon discovered? He discovered that the house was empty and swept clean. Empty. It was void. Because after that person was delivered, after that exorcism was performed, after the demon was driven out, he didn't fill it. What should have he filled it with? Faith in Christ. And you know what happened? The demon said, oh, it's clean and it's ready. And he went. And he took 7 more demons. And he entered into that house again. And the man was worse off than the first time. So whenever there's a void that is created, you got to fill it with something. Your time. How many of you save time and, you know, I'm no longer doing this, but now you're doing that, right? Your time will find things to fill it with. Your wallet will find things to fill it with. Your talent will find things to fill it with. So whenever God cleans it up, whenever he gets it straight, take the time to fill it with something holy, fill it with something righteous, so that something else, unrighteous, doesn't come along and just mess it all up again. Amen? Amen. So this man was sent. He was sent. And John is just, you know, he's preparing the way for the Lord. And his divine mission, his godly mission, his heavenly mission is to set the stage for the introduction of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we all have purpose in life. When God, and I say this too to people that come to faith in Jesus Christ, when God saved you, it's not just that you can go to heaven, but that you can go to work. The work doesn't save you, but the work is the reason why he saved you partly. It doesn't save you, but he gave God, said, hey, let me enlist this person into the fold. Let me bring them in so they can do nothing and look at everybody getting to work. That doesn't work that way. Now, the works don't save you. The works can never save you. Only Jesus Christ saves you. Amen. And in John 1:7, it says, this man came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. He was there to testify, to witness. To witness about what? To witness about Jesus. To proclaim Jesus as the light of the world. And not only to proclaim that, but to also to encourage them to believe in him, to believe in Jesus. And so by bearing witness to the light, John's aim was to lead others to faith in Jesus Christ. So too with us. When we go out and we share the gospel with people, that's what our aim should be. That others will come to believe in him. It says there that all through him might believe. That everyone that, now we know that that's not going to be the case, that everyone's going to believe because you shared the gospel, right? That's like my dad was a farmer. And whenever he dug the hole and I threw in the seeds, we always threw three seeds in. I wonder why three, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right? But we always threw three seeds into the hole when we planted anything like beans or, yeah. And so when we threw those in, because out of the three, at least one will sprout, hopefully. If none don't sprout, there's another hole, right? But praise the Lord, every three-seeded hole sprouted a beanstalk. And so so that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to spread the good news, like John we're seeing here. And so we see in this verse the importance also that not just to is just to share the gospel for the sake of sharing the gospel, but the importance of belief as a response to the revelation of God's truth. There's no sense in hearing the word of God and just saying, well, I like what it says. I agree with what it says. It makes a lot of sense to me. You know, whether or not it makes sense or not, it doesn't make sense, our is to receive it in faith. Lord, you said this. Even if I don't understand it, your will be done. Give me insights. Help me to understand it at some point. And so the response is to believe. And John's testimony, it serves here as a means for people to come to faith in Christ. And so what is he doing? He's fulfilling his divine purpose of bringing salvation to humanity through belief in Jesus Christ. That's what he's doing. He's fulfilling his role and his mission, bringing Christ to people so people would come to faith. And then verse 8 says this, he was not that light. John is not the light. Notice that light is a capital L. But he was sent to bear witness of that light. So John is not the light mentioned earlier, but he was sent specifically to bear witness to the light, who is Jesus Christ. Again, his role, is to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. We also, too, have the same role and responsibility. We need to prepare the way of the coming of the Messiah. Not his first coming, but his second coming. And we all need to ask ourselves the question regarding that. What am I doing about that? How am I doing in that area? Because somebody say, no, didn't the Bible say that we're one body with different parts? Yeah, we all do different parts. But, you know, I like to share this in that illustration about the military. When you join the military, right, when you enlist and you raise your right hand to defend this country against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that you bear a true allegiance to the same, that you obey the officers appointed over you and the President of the United States of America. When you raised your right hand and you took that oath and you swore in, right, into the military, yeah, you may come in as a cook. You may come in as a rocket scientist. You may come in as a doctor, a lawyer. But you know what your first calling is? To fight and defend the Constitution of the United States of America against all enemies, foreign and domestic. Everyone is a soldier. So whether you're a cook, whether you're in the greeters ministry, whether you're in the media ministry, whether you're in the preaching ministry, our goal, each and every one of us in the body of Christ, is to be a witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to share that with everyone. And so there's no exclusion there. And you'll find it in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ, if that's you, behold, you are a new creation. Old things have passed away. My old man, who I was in the flesh. Behold, all things have become new. And when that happened, if that happened, because I'm going to tell you something. I've witnessed this. There's been stillbirths in the spirit, meaning to say that it never happened. People were the same before coming to Christ and after coming to Christ. They never changed. He is the agent of change. He changes the heart. He changes the mind. He changes the trajectory of where you're going in this life and for the life to come. And if that never happened to you, there was something wrong with the gospel message that you received. If God did not change your heart, if he did not change your desire, if he did not change your will, and if he didn't change your walk, you got a funky gospel. Because there's a lot of people professing faith, but not walking faith. And again, Matthew 7:21 warns us about that. Because many will come to him on that day saying, Lord, Lord. And really what Jesus is saying, stop it. Stop calling me Lord, because I am not your Lord. You know who your Lord is? You. You do. You know how you know you're the Lord of your heart? You know how you know you're the Lord of your heart? You do what you want, when you want, how you want, whenever you want. And Jesus can tell you nothing. You are unrepentant. And I say this to you in love, because the Lord is not a liar. He said, on that day, many will come saying this. Because you walked through those double doors and you came through those double doors downstairs, went to the elevator and came up to these double doors, that doesn't make you a lick of a Christian. And that's truth. And that's supposed to set you free. That's supposed to set you free. And so, oh Lord, that's moving in the Holy Spirit. Praise God. But yeah, that's the truth. And so if you are truly in Christ, are you bearing witness of the light? And if you are bearing witness of the light, guess what's going to happen? You ever see those Sprite commercials back in the day? I like the Sprite in you. If people see the Christ in you and they like it, I like the Christ in you, they're going to want some of that. But if they don't see that, they're going to say, what kind of Christ is that? Who needs that? I don't want that. Gandhi said something very powerful that we believers all need to wake up with. And he said it in this tone and this accent. I like Christ. I just don't like Christians. Because Christians don't reflect him, but they profess him. Not all Christians, I'm sorry. Not all. The Bible said it's a remnant. There are few. There are few that are walking with Christ, talking with Christ, bowing to Christ, living for Christ. And there's a dime a dozen calling him Christ. But that's the extent of it. And so, not everybody. There's few. And the Bible is so faithful to tell us that there is a remnant. There's a remnant. And I want you to take that, not as an insult, but to take that and say, hey, what about me? Do I treat Christ like just a door rug, wiping my feet on him, doing whatever I want, whenever I want, however I want? Examine yourself. And so, here we see in verse 8 where that John's role was to point people to Jesus. And we can see that too with us as well. That's part of our role. Our second point of the theme in this verse is the rejection of him and his reception, the receiving of him. Despite his coming into the world, there was widespread rejection. More rejection than reception. And there was an unbelief among humanity. But there's still good news, because however, for those who received him, it says there, Jesus gives them the right to become children of God, born not of natural descent, but of God's will. Some of you have heard this. We are all children of God. You know why they like to say that? Because that sounds good. Doesn't that sound good? We are all children of God. And when you read the newspaper and you see the obits, you can find that that is true based on what that person said. But when you align what these people are saying about being children of God with the truth in the Word of God, you find that there's conflict, there's contradiction. In verse 9 it says, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming to world. And this verse here, Jesus Christ is the true light. Remember when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life? He is that light. He is the only light, so to speak, in truth. And he's contrasting John the, the Baptist is contrasting himself with another light of enlightenment that may be found in the world. He is the genuine source of illumination, Jesus Christ. And he is the one that brings spiritual enlightenment and understanding to all people. You know, if you don't, that's why I said if you get Jesus wrong, you get the gospel wrong, and you get salvation wrong, and then you get your walk wrong. And then pretty soon you're going to be like Donkey Kong, acting like a monkey, thinking that you were born of a monkey. Now, the words, the phrase coming into the world, it talks about too, Jesus' incarnation, his arrival into the world as a human being. You know, he's fully human and he's fully God. And through his life's teaching, through his death, and through his resurrection, he shines as the light of the world. And he's revealing the truth of God's grace, salvation, and he's revealing that to all humanity. And he wants people to know this. And it's also somewhat implying that the universal scope of Jesus' light, it's also implying that it's not limited to specific groups. You know, like the Jews thought, oh, this is ours. It belongs to us only. And if we wanted to share it with you, we'll give you a call. It's not exclusive to anyone. It's universal. And here also to this verse, it signifies Jesus' role as the Savior for all humanity, regardless of your background, regardless of your ethnicity, regardless of your circumstance. Rich, poor, ugly, or cute, doesn't matter. Come one, come all. Jesus is mighty to save. And then in verse 10, it says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. And the Greek word here for world is cosmos. And when you think about cosmos, what do you think of? The stars in the heaven, right? But it doesn't mean that in this text. It means the world of men. It's talking about human society. And what is the condition of human society in general today here on this earth? What is the condition? They're in disobedience to God. They're under the rulership of Satan. Aren't they? Isn't the world under the sway of the devil? It is. All day long. But what happened? Logos came. The word came. It came among the people in the incarnation. And this verse really emphasizes an irony of Jesus' presence in the world. On one hand, these verses are talking about his preexistence as God, the creator of all things, and his role in creating all these things. Without him, nothing was made, right? We talked about that last week. And it's affirming that he was present in the world from the beginning, in the beginning, outside of the time and space of when creation came to be. Because he's God. He's not bound by time. And the world was made through him. And so it's really ironic. He was in the world and the world did not know him. Mankind did not recognize its maker. Didn't recognize his maker. There was a failure to recognize, to know him. And you know why that is? It's not because God's nature is hidden. We see it in creation. We see it in the heavens. We see it moving. You know why that is? It's because of our ignorance. It's because of our blindness. And know what that's caused by? Ignorance and blindness? It's caused by sin. It's caused by... People will not be able to see until they have godly sorrow leading unto repentance. You know, whenever I'm counseling someone about a situation, I ask the question, if this did not come about, would you have stepped forward or would you have stopped what you were doing? And you know what 100% of the people say? No, I would not stop. 100%. You know what that tells you? You're not sorry for your sin. You're sorry you got caught. That is not godly sorrow. Because if you weren't caught, you would continue to do it. And that's my follow-up question. So if you weren't caught, would you continue to do it? And you know what their answer is? They don't smile, though. But that's what they're saying. It's funny, when you call things out, how they start to go down below the radar, operating like a stealth F-22 Raptor. But God sees all things. He knows all things. And you know what you can hide? Nothing. Nothing. And so, the world did not know him, and the world is living in sin, and they're, because of their sin, they're blinded. Now, despite Jesus' essential role in creation and sustaining the world did not recognize him, or nor did they acknowledge him. And so this is important for us to understand. The world in this context also could be referring to the prevailing systems, the values, the ideologies, the ideologies of human society. You know, the Bible tells us about that. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities, thoughts, ideas, concepts, ideologies. And what are they fighting about? They're seeking acceptance. They're looking for favor and approval of the world over what? Over Christ. I want you to accept me more than the Savior. I seek you, your favor. I seek your love. I seek your affection. And, you know, I like how James 4:4 puts it. He says there, adulterers and adulteress. Now, he opens with that. He says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity? That means hostility or animosity. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So, despite Jesus' presence and influence, the world characterizes is characterized by its spiritual blindness and its hostility towards God. And they remain largely ignorant of him. They don't know him. And that's why you and I have a big role to play here. That's why we are to be light. We're like the sun. I had this shirt. It was really cool. It says, be the moon. You know, the moon is pretty dead, right? But what does the moon do? It reflects the sun. So be the moon. You're supposed to reflect Christ. Because, you know, his righteousness, we have none, but we're reflecting his righteousness, right? And when people see that bright, shining moon, you know, they sing amor. Amor, amor, amor. Love. And so it's important, though, when we look at this, that that they did not recognize him. And it also, this brings up an important question. Whose affection are you seeking? Now, let me qualify that. In this temporal world, because this is passing, whose affection do you seek? Do you seek the approval of man? Seek the approval of others? I'm telling you this because if you get this right, if you get this straight, if you get this, if you nail this, man, you're the genius. If you just worry about the affection of Christ, just worry about pleasing one, that will take care of a multitude of many other things in your life. Now, let me also share this with you. It's not easy. That's the right answer, but we also have to apply truth. Will you? Will you seek the affection of one? Sounds like a great idea. Let me consider it. Right? Will you seek that affection of one? And so verse 12 serves to highlight the tension between Jesus' divine identity and the world's inability or their refusal to recognize him. And this really sets the stage for a broader theme of rejection, not just rejection only, though, and a broader theme of acceptance as well. And that runs throughout the entire Gospel of John, and it leads us to the rejection by some and acceptance by others. Now, there's a great irony here again. Not only did the entire world not recognize the Creator, but God's chosen people, the Jews, they rejected their Messiah. They killed the Messiah. And this tragic irony is deepened in verse 11. It says, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. In some ways, this is the saddest verse in the Bible. You know, Israel, in this the days of war, there were two hostages that they killed. They shot them. The IDF, their own people, shot their own people because they did not recognize them in the heat of the battle. They did not recognize them. That was so sad. That was a very demoralizing day for them. But when the Jews killed Jesus, it wasn't a demoralizing day for them, unfortunately. They rejoiced. But here, though, this verse 11 here is the saddest verse in the Bible in my mind. The Logos went to his own home, but he had no welcome. Jesus went to his own people, the nation of Israel. But they, as a whole, the nation, rejected him. In rejecting him, they refused to accept him as the revelation sent by the Father. And when they refused to acknowledge him for who he was, they refused to obey his commands. See, that's why I say you get the Savior wrong, you get the gospel wrong, you get eternity wrong. And this is not something that, you know, this was ordained, and we can see the sovereignty of God here. In Isaiah 53, verse 1, it says, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant." He's talking about Christ. Christ is going to grow up before the eyes of God the Father as a tender plant, as a root out of the dry ground. Now listen to this. "He has no form of comeliness." You know, that means charm. "And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Means, guess what? He wasn't good looking like most of you here in the room. "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." Not because he wasn't good looking. "No, I'm not good looking, so people don't desire me." Because he loved you and you reject him. That's why he's a man of many sorrows. "Acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him." And so we see in verse 11, the theme of rejection characterizes Jesus' earthly ministry. He was constantly being rejected. It kind of reminds me of a career in sales. If you're in sales and if you don't like rejection, you're going to die. You know what the ratio is? 10 to 1. 10 no's for every one yes, right? And so, well, there's other ratios that add to that. 100 opportunities that you must talk to, of those 100 opportunities that you must talk to and ask for the opportunity to speak with them, only 10 of them will let you talk to them. So of those 10 people that let you talk to them to hear your pitch, only one person will buy. So that's 1 in 100. That's a lot of rejection. And we see that in the gospel. We are in cells. You know that? You and I are in cells. You, my brothers and sisters in Christ who believe in him, we are in cells. You know what we're selling? Real estate. Up there. Get your mansion. Zero down payment. It's paid in full by the blood of the Lamb. You want it? It's yours. What does it cost you? Nothing. You don't have to do anything for it. Do you believe it? It's yours. Simple. Easy. We got to work on that, right? Even if it makes sense, though, those ratios won't be hurt, be held against you because the Bible says it's a remnant. He expects a slow response or no response. And then some may respond. But John's rejection by those who should have been most prepared to receive him, this brings the reality even that God chose people, when we look at the Jews, God's chosen people, they were not immune to spiritual blindness. They were not immune to spiritual blindness. And you know, God's people, the Jews, they were not immune to the hardening of the heart. Are you God's people? Do you have spiritual blindness? No. How are you doing with sin? How's your sin life going on? How well are you doing in that area? Because really, if you are really a Christian, God is taking you from glory to glory, not from the frying pan into the fire. So are you moving from glory to glory? Are you getting better and better? Because the Holy Spirit, God, the Spirit is in you doing a great work. You know, you don't have to do much. You just have to believe, trust, and then die. Let go. Let God. Allow him to be the one. Because, man, I tell you, I can't do it. And if you don't understand that, you're going to keep on trying in the flesh, and you're going to keep on spinning your wills in the mud. Because this is important, and we're going to get to this really quick, though. We're going to shift the focus, and it turns the attention from those who did not receive the word, those who rejected it. And the Apostle John says in verse 12, he says this, "But as many as received him," not everyone rejected, many did receive, "to them he gave them the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." So we are not all children of God. Those who received who? Jesus Christ. Those who, not only when you received him, what happened when you received him? You believed in his name. What does that mean? You say, oh, I believe in Jesus Christ. The name is written there at church, it's in the Bible. That's a different belief. Let me tell you what kind of belief that is. That is a transforming belief. Many people believe of Jesus Christ, but they don't believe in Jesus Christ because he's not doing a lick in their life to change them from their sinful ways to repent and to walk in righteousness. They like what he says. They agree with his word. They tell others about it. But in their lives, you can't find it. You don't see it. It's ineffective. And I'm going to say this too. It's not right for us to judge who's going to heaven and hell, but I'm going to tell you, I'm not judging a person. I'm judging a situation. A person that lives like that is going to hell. You're going to hell. You're what is called a twofold child of heaven. You think you're saved, but you're not. Because Jesus Christ is doing nothing for you in the power of the Holy Spirit that you profess you have. How is that? How is that? How is that you're unchanged? I'm not saying that you're not going to sin, because we have 1 John 1:8-9. If we confess, if we say we have no sin, we make a liar out of God. But as long as we're willing to confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. Well, I'm not saying you're not going to sin in your life. I'm just going to say you're going to sin less. You're going to have more conviction. You're going to try, and by the power of the Holy Spirit in you, you're going to surrender and ask God, please help me. I can't do this. Now, those transformations are not happening in your life. You got a wonky gospel, and that's the truth. Because is God slack? He is not slack. By no means. And so this is so important. As many received him. So whenever someone says, oh, we are all children of God, you just tell them, keep your opinions to yourself. Straighten them up. Correct them. Because as they go on preaching that false gospel, they're sending people to hell. We are not all children of God according to God's word, but as many as received him. Even Christ qualified his family. He said, when his brothers and sisters came looking, knocking on the door, they said, Lord, your mother and your brothers are here. And what did Jesus say? Who is my mother? And who are my brothers? All those who hear the word of God and do it. He qualified them. He qualified his family. Test yourself. Examine yourself. Unless you are disqualified. Test yourself. And so Jesus qualifies the phrase children of God. That carries with it rich, deep theological implications. You know what it signifies? It signifies a close relationship with God. And it's characterized by adoption. He adopted you into his family. And who does that in the triune Godhead? The Holy Spirit. And that happens through faith in Jesus Christ. We're not merely servants or followers, but we're welcome into God's household as his beloved children. And again, that's not based on your ethnicity. It's not based on your nationality, your social status, your good looks, or your not so good looks. It's grounded in what? Grace and mercy. Grace and mercy. Verse 12 declares the right to become. When it's a right, it can't be taken away. When it's a privilege, it can be removed instantly. You can't take people's rights away, but you can take away privileges. And when it's a right that God proclaims and declares, who's going to take it away from you? You know who's going to take it away from you? A false teacher. So you better learn this fast. Learn this fast. And this is so important. My time is short. So I want to nail this one for you today in verse 13. It says there, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What is John speaking about here? Salvation. Salvation was not born of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The new birth, it doesn't come with natural descent by blood, nor is it a result of a decision. Hey, you know what, today? I think today is the day that I'm going to follow God. I'm going to make that decision. You know, we sing that song, I have decided to follow Jesus. That's a human decision. It says it's not made by that. Then it says it's not by the will of the flesh, meaning human desire. You know, when I was born, ever since I was born, I always desired God. Your flesh just yearned for righteousness of God. Did it? Did your flesh do that? If it did, stop lying to yourself. Okay? Because according to the Word of God, that's not how it happens. You know why? Because it's a supernatural work of God in regeneration. Regeneration, making something new. A person welcomes Jesus and responds in faith and obedience to him. But it's still the mysterious work of the Holy Spirit. It's the mysterious work of the Holy Spirit that causes regeneration. Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, the Pharisee, the high priest, one of the priests in John. He said in John 3, verse 5 through 8, Jesus answered and he said to Nicodemus, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. And then he says something interesting that I think most people don't understand. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. What he's talking about there? How many of you control the winds? Raise your hand. That's what I thought. You have no power over the winds. You know, in Dubai, I'm not sure if you, they call it cloud seeding. You know, they can make it rain in Dubai. Father, Abba, Father, Lord, we thank you for this time together in your word. We thank you for John, filled with the Holy Spirit from conception. How amazing, Lord. Lord, you make the rules. You have authority over all things. And we pray, Lord, what a blessing we see in John's life, both the Baptist and the apostle. Lord, we're so thankful for your word this morning. So much truth, so heavy. Lord, if it's easy to understand, praise your name, but help us to apply it, which may be the difficult thing. Help us to continue to be that salt and that light that you call us to be. Like I mentioned earlier, help us to be the sun, the moon reflecting your son, Jesus Christ. The righteousness of who he is, God in the flesh, come to save. Help us to continue to do that with boldness. And Lord, we know you're coming soon. We know this, Lord, as we look to your word, your prophetic word, and the times and the things that are going on and the judgments that are going on in this world that you declare, Father. So help us to remain steadfast, immovable, always abounding in your work, knowing that our labor is not in vain in you. And Father, we pray, we ask that as we continue to do that, give us strength. Help us to be faithful as you are faithful. And Lord, there's those who are here today that profess you, that say they know you, who remain unchanged, unrepentant, living in their sin, walking in their lies, thinking that they're going to get by, but they're going to hell because your word tells us, not me. We judge by your word. Your word says, depart from me, all you who practice lawlessness. Lord, there was no transformation in heart and mind, in walk and will. So I pray, Father, that you would give them truly godly sorrow leading unto repentance that saves through faith in you alone. And Lord, I pray for those who have yet to come to know you, who truly don't know you. Lord, your word says, if today you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. A stubborn heart that continues to hear the gospel of grace just hardens every time the word is preached. So I pray, Father, if it be their day of salvation, that every time they come and they hear the good news of the gospel of grace, that they would respond in faith and not be like so many others who rejects it. They may be saying, I have not rejected it. A lack of reception, of receiving, is an act of rejection. And every rejection hardens the heart until the message can be received no longer. So I pray, Father, for those who are on the fence, not knowing that Satan owns the fence, because, Lord, you told us, he who is not with me is against me. I pray for those who are sitting on that fence, waiting for something to happen. I pray that if it be your will, Father, that they wait no longer, that they would trust in you, Lord Jesus Christ, that they would give godly sorrow, receive godly sorrow, leading unto repentance, and that they would fill that with salvation and the Holy Spirit that you promise. And Lord, we're just so thankful for your faithfulness over all things. Help us to continue to keep our hope in you, Lord. I pray for Israel, Lord, your chosen nation and people. Again, Lord, we know that not all Israel is of Israel. And circumcision is more than the outright symbol, but it's the circumcision of the heart. Lord, for those who know you, who are Jews, I pray for them. I pray that they will continue to be a witness and bear witness of you, Lord Jesus Christ. Protect her, watch over her, Lord Israel, and help us to come alongside in any way we can. So we're thankful for this day of worship in your word. Grow us in your grace, in obedience, to walk in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.